Well, started. Thank you very much. So thankful to God you're part of this assembly. Thankful we all are, but just thankful you're part of our assembly. Drove up and saw the sheriff's car in the parking lot and I said, "Uh-oh, joint's getting raided." Then we're going to have to move because we're in a raiding this place. All right. Good to have you here, sir. Got an interesting email today. Jesus was walking around Jerusalem and as he was walking around, he finally decided that he needed to buy a new robe. After looking around for a while, he saw a sign for Finkelstein's the tailor. So he went in and made the necessary arrangements to have Finkelstein prepare a new robe for him. A few days later, when the robe was finished, Jesus tried it on, and it was a perfect fit. He asked how much he owed. Finkelstein brushed him off. No. I don't charge the Son of God. There's no charge. However, may I ask a favor? A small favor. Whenever you give a sermon, perhaps you might mention in that your nice new robe was made by Finkelstein the tailor. Jesus readily agreed and as promised, extolled the virtues of his Finkelstein robe whenever he spoke to the masses. They didn't put that in the Bible. They left that part out of everything. 2 months later, Jesus again was walking through Jerusalem. Now you realize he didn't go to Jerusalem that often, but anyway. Walking to Jerusalem, he walked past Finkelstein's shop and noted a huge line of people waiting for Finkelstein's robes. He made his way through the crowd to speak to him as soon as Finkelstein spotted him. He said, "Jesus, Jesus, look what you've done for my business. Would you consider a partnership?" "Certainly," replied Jesus. "Jesus and Finkelstein it is." No, said Finkelstein. "It's Finkelstein and Jesus. After all, I'm the craftsman." The two of them debated about this for some time. The discussion was long and spirited, but ultimately fruitful, and they finally came up with a mutually acceptable compromise. A few days later, the new sign went up over Finkelstein's shop. You know what it read? Here's what it read. Lord and Taylor. I don't know who thinks up these things. I didn't do that one. Yeah. Well, let me put it this way. I'm not going to go on the comedian circuit. On comedy. Stand-up comedy. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I have thoroughly enjoyed, we're about closing it out now, our little adventure into divine discipline. I hope that you have. We have never studied it this way, and this we've never studied this passage like this, and we've learned a great deal and about divine discipline. And so, a lot that needs to be understood about it. And one of the primary things, always remember, as we get ready to close it out, divine discipline is not punishment. Discipline looks forward. Punishment looks back. You're punished for what you did. We are never punished. And why are we never punished? Christ bore it on the cross. He bore our punishment. So there is discipline, or if we want to, I like to call it corrective discipline or corrective suffering, this type of thing. It is to correct our direction. And we're going to see more of that tonight and tomorrow night, as a matter of fact. Now that we can understand these things in the spiritual realm, let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will orient us to our study and see what's going on in this wonderful text. Let's pray. One of the wonderful things that we have seen once again, Heavenly Father, in this passage is the wonder of your love. How much you care that you designed a gym to train and to exercise us, that we might be prepared, that we might continue to walk in the Spirit, that you might share your blessings with us, that we can bear the fruit of righteousness, that you can share your holiness, so many benefits if we endure discipline. Father, I pray that tonight your Spirit will speak to me, and he will be the one speaking, and let us see and understand how important this passage is to us personally in our individual lives. Discipline, Heavenly Father, when it does come, hurts. It's designed to hurt. When suffering comes, it hurts. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit will help us to understand these things when we're going through it, or when someone that we know or care about is going through. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the closing section of our study now. And verse 12, we've just got two verses now, 12 and 13. Finish these verses, and we move back to Revelation. And the first word in verse 12, therefore. And, of course, this comes really from the entire study that has been going on, namely from verse 4. But in verse, for example, verse 10, therefore they, the earthly fathers, discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. And there's the frailty of it, and they may fail. But he, God, disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us really for good. And what we didn't do there that I should have taken you, of course, to Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good. Well, I should have done there, but we're not going out as far as we do sometimes, but nevertheless, it's for good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. We have a lot of fun here. That doesn't take much to convince us of that. Joyful, but sorrowful. It's designed to be. If it's not painful, then it's not going to get its job done. Yet to those who have been trained, and there's our word, trained or exercised by it. Remember, this is where we get the Greek word, the English word we call it gym, gymnasium. This is the word for that. You're trained. This is what discipline is designed to do, is to train. I've been trained by it, and that's another very important point. We've got two great issues here. You'll only receive the designed benefits of discipline if, one, you endure through it, and two, if you're trained or exercised by it. If you walk away or rebel, you're not going to be. And it may get sterner or something in that regard. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, another benefit. So having all of this in mind, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. What we have going on here, people, is that the Holy Spirit ends this discussion on a good positive note, an encouraging note. Now, a lot of religious people are, good boy, you're going to get discipline in God. They never use you. This is beautiful. This is encouraging. Strengthen. Now, that comes off, as we'll see, comes off of being in the gym. Strengthen the hands that are weak. And you will remember that when we talked about strengthen, the hands that are weak, it means to strengthen or straighten out. Remember, that's where the word to ortho, to straighten out. And it really means the hands that hang down. And this is where we left off, right here. Now, the Greek word to hang down, you recall, was a verb. And we didn't get to really look at this verb. Oh, I didn't get here to push you all over. All right. Well, we got all this stuff on here anyway. But it's a verb, so we'll use the overhead. It's a verb. And, well, that's right, this is out. Gigi, don't let me forget, I got to get this fixed for Sunday. Well, we're just in real trouble. I'll use up there when I need to. Okay. Perfect passive participle means to hang down, to be weak. And I gave you an example last week in closing, like my plants in my house. I don't know about your house, but you can tell when they're weak. They start wilting and they're drooping, and that's when I know they need water. Now, the perfect tense here is important. The perfect tense always puts emphasis on the present result of a past action. That's why I like Greek. So if you have the perfect tense in the Greek, it puts the emphasis. The emphasis of the verb, whatever the verb is, places emphasis on the present. But the present in this sense, the present results of a past action. So back over here was the past action, and now we have the present result. Why do my plants wilder in the way they look, as they do right now? Because in the past, over the last 10 days, I have not watered them. So past action, present result, they're weak. They wilter. Same thing with us spiritually. Neglect. Neglect grows. Neglect, leaving your spiritual life alone, people, you're going to weaken it. It isn't just going to stay as you left it. You disregard it. That's what the past action is. Something else is more important. Not sin, just life, especially in America today, especially in North Dallas. There's just so much to be done. And then in parts of California, you can go to the beach of California, and there's so much to be done. But even here, it's work. I'm busy, busy, busy. Everyone is busy. And we're just so busy. And therefore, what happens is we neglect the spiritual. I was talking to a lady in the gym this week. And she hadn't seen her in a while. And walked in and said, well, I hadn't seen you in a while, da-da-da-da. And she made a statement that, well, I just hadn't been able to come in and just didn't have time or something. And I said, well, exercise is the second thing to go when people get too busy. And she said, the second? I said, oh, yeah, going to church is the first thing. That goes immediately. People stop going to church right up front. And she looked at me and said, oh, yeah, I did that too. And I said, of course you did. But this starts showing. Let's just go with our context and example. People, if you just live a sedentary life and you don't exercise, your body's going to be weakened. And it's just going to happen. Now, what happens is a person's youth carries them for a while. And they don't really realize it, and they're kind of busy. But it grows weak. And this is true even in this time that we're writing, but more so today where we drive everywhere. Remember, they walked and worked outside and did a lot of things. But today, we mostly work inside and drive everywhere, and the body grows weak. And if you don't exercise it, it'll grow weak. Now, what I want you to understand is this is a picture of what happens to us spiritually. This is what he's talking about here. And other things become more important than Bible class, more important than walking by faith in the Spirit, more important than the spiritual reality of your life. And just in talking to the lady, and she's a Christian, just talking with her, yes, but this is really important, being in the gym, because she's at that age where she can tell the body's changing and all these things. And I just looked at her and I said, no, it's not more important than the spiritual. You just can feel right now the physical weakness. But I said, wait till you start feeling it spiritually. And she says, I think I already am. But this is the type of thing that happens. And people, you didn't get into the condition of being weak overnight. Now, let me stay with the analogy of our text. Your body didn't grow weak overnight. You neglected it over a period of time. Same thing as this. You just neglect. I don't need to go to Bible class. I don't need this. I don't need that. I don't need to be so conscious of walking in the Spirit. And pretty soon, you're weak. But it's also in what we call the passive voice. And what's important about the passive voice to you? The subject, remember the perfect tense, the emphasis is on the action of the verb, the present. Now, what the passive voice does, it says the subject receives the action of the verb. Now, what is the verb? Hanging down. Weak. Hanging down is the concept of weakness, wilting. Hanging down, like my plants. Hanging down, wilting. Like a person's body when they're not exercising. Just becomes weak and hanging down spiritually. You're seeing it spiritually in these physical things. B, by continual neglect over a period of time, and similar to our study in the Gospel of John 12, condition of the nation of Israel. Something was happening in their souls. It's a very important study we're doing, not just in the realm of predestination, but what I wanted you to see is over a longer period than the 3 years of public ministry. But in the 3 years of public ministry, we see it vividly. They started off at the first miracle, turning water to wine, saying no, 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 and the condition that they got themselves in, the hardening of the heart. They reached a point they couldn't believe. You don't want to reach that point in this study. Now, question. How does this happen spiritually? And how long does this take spiritually? How long does it take for the hands to hang down? See, I use the body as an example. Take some time. Take some time. Now, it doesn't take that long for my plants. Matter of days, and it starts hanging down. But let me give you a hint that some of you already, most of you probably already know this from your physical life. Let me give you, from your physical person, a picture of what's going on spiritually. When you're thirsty, your body has already started dehydrating. Things have already started to take place inside your body. I don't know if you know that or not. It's an important study. But if you wait until you are thirsty, your body, whether you realize it or not, your body has already wilted. It's already dehydrating. And one of the first signs of that going on in your body is that you are thirsty. You just got busy and distracted and not thinking about it. Heck, there's water everywhere. There's a water fountain over there. There's water there. Don't think about it. And then, I'm thirsty. When you say that, please understand, you're already dehydrated. That's how quickly this thing goes on in our human body. So, now, by example, that's how quickly it happens in our spiritual life. This is how quickly these things occur. Now, here's an excellent place for me to insert a principle, a vital principle, that so many people make spiritually, but I'm going to make a beautiful picture for you in the physical realm. They are thirsty. They waited till they got to that point. Now, what do a lot of people do? They make the mistake that multitude of people make in our society. They grab a nice, cold Coca-Cola or some soda. Nice and cold. It's one of the worst things you can do. Now, I'm not being a health freak here. I'm just telling you the facts of what your body needs when you're thirsty. It's one of the worst things you can do. And that is to understand your body is not thirsty for a Coca-Cola or a soda. Just all whatever it be. Your body's not thirsty for that. Your body is deprived of H2O. Your body's not dehydrating from the want of Coca-Cola. or any other soda. I'm just picking on Coca-Cola. That your body is not dehydrating because it needs Coke. It's dehydrating because it needs water. Your body needs clear H2O. Not Coke, not coffee. Water. But oh, the Coke tastes so good. And it satisfies the thirst. Okay. By the way, it's been damaged because your body wants water. Now, spiritually, you are spiritually weak, inside, drooping, hanging down, spiritually. So what do most people do? They grab stimulants, like a Coke or coffee or something like that. They grab something that will satisfy. They get back under the law. They go back into Satan's lie. They talk about spiritual things. Some people get an emotional high on gospel music. Nothing wrong with gospel music. I enjoy it. But boy, when you are in need of the Holy Spirit and you grab some gospel music, some church music, people, you're doing yourself harm. Not good. Because see, when we drink that soda, we think we're satisfying what the body needed. And you're not. You're hurting the body. So you grab some kind of stimulant, spiritual stimulant, or some quick fix. And you think, okay, I feel good now between God and I. The worst thing you can do is because things make you feel better. But people, you have not taken care of the real problem spiritually, what you are in need of. You are in need of the Holy Spirit. That water, that's why it's a beautiful picture, the Holy Spirit is a picture of water, flowing through you. Look with me at John 7. Let's turn back over a moment to Gospel of John 7. Gospel of John 7. Now, I would like you to, we're just going to look at two verses tonight in the Gospel of John in this study. So let's take a look. John 7, 38. He who believes in me, that's the Savior, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. People, it's no mistake that God uses water and light, these things throughout Scripture. The body needs water. Now, what's he talking about? Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this makes a great analogy. Our body of flesh is mostly water. You need water in it all the time. When low, start dehydrating. Well, your spiritual body is made up of the water of the Holy Spirit. You need to keep that water flowing all the time. And when it doesn't, your spiritual life dehydrates, becomes weak, and hangs down. So this becomes a great issue. So we need to continue to walk by faith in the Spirit, constantly aware of it. Sometimes you see people, even here, sometimes you see people just carry a little bottle of water around everywhere. Always got to have a bottle of water. Let me tell you something. That may look, I got it in the car, but that may look sometimes to some people hokey and all this. But that's a wonderful thing. Because without even thinking, you take a drink. You're not even really thirsty, but you just take a drink of it. And boy, that is so good for the body. That is so good. If you continually do that, you're not going to reach for a Coke. Boy, I am really thirsty. I need to go get a Coke. You won't do that. It's like, don't go to a grocery store when you're hungry. You buy all kinds of stuff. So if you wait till you get thirsty, you're going to grab a Coke or something like that. What you want to do is just keep that little bottle of water, keep drinking that water throughout the hour and all, and you're never going to dehydrate, and it's going to run. Now, people, that's a very basic physical issue, what happens to us spiritually. You want to continually be walking in the Spirit, have that living water flowing through you. When you're not, when it's cut off, you're going to start dehydrating spiritually. Your body needs the water of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12. Okay, strengthen the hands that are hanging down, or straighten out. Straighten out the hands that are hanging down, weak. Now you know what this means. Weak, hang down, drooping, due to neglect. And the hands in the gym need to be exercised. Spiritually, we need to have this inside of us. Okay, I want to take one moment before we move on. Question, how do you strengthen the hands that are weak, and even, we'll go ahead and clear it, the knees that are feeble? How do you do it? Let me ask you a question. Does the writer say, this is how you strengthen the hands? No. It's not in here. Doesn't tell us how, in that sense. Now, here comes religion. Here comes all the preachers and pastors with their answers. How many times have we seen this? We've seen this over and over and over in the Bible. The great question, how? Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born, not again really, but from above. You must be born from above. Doesn't say how. John does this a lot to us. John is not what you and I would call a mechanical writer. Doesn't tell us how. And the writer here in Hebrews does it. But to me, it's just an odd how. How do I strengthen? New people come into the gym. They have personal trainers there. How do you use a basic machine? What's it for? How do I start getting this body that I've let just sit around for a long time? What do I do? It's just the first question you ask. How do I do this? How do I strengthen? He doesn't tell us. And this is all through the Bible. How do we do the things that we're told to do? Be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. How, Paul? How? In context. How do you strengthen the hands that are hanging down? And people, I could go through so many examples through the Bible, where you have statements made, and we would all say, yes, amen, agree with it. And then you line up 10 preachers, denominations. Some preacher has a movement going, and boy, they got an answer for you. Come to our church, because we'll tell you how. We got the answer. And they'll all go to this book, and they'll all find it somewhere in this book. How to be saved eternally. How to be filled with the Spirit and come out from under sin and be filled with the Spirit. How to live a Christian life. How to do this. All these things that we want to do. How? How do you strengthen the hands that are weak? And here comes the religion's answer. Our church. Pray. Confess. Repent. Learn doctrine. Be good. Join the choir. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Whatever it may be. Get more money. A lot of preachers say, get more money. And there's so many. Now, let me tell you about some of these. You know what some of these will do? They'll make you feel good. They'll make you feel good. You go to church, and the church is big, got good singing, which I think is wonderful. Preacher gets up, born, delivers a message, and you just walk out, man, I feel good. People walk out of here, I just studied, my brain's tired. I got to go home. But you walk out and you feel good. They make you feel good, like that Coca-Cola. But never gets to the real problem. Never gets to the real problem. Treating the symptom, but not what the problem is. That's what a lot of doctors do. That's what a lot of Christians do. That's what a lot of preachers do. The hands are weak. You're weak spiritually. How do you strengthen them? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Please stay with me now, because this is important. You're learning some things about the Bible here. Do we have an answer by this writer? For the eye that will see, yes we do. And I'm going to show you that. I don't have to superimpose. See, I think most of you know what I'm going to say. What I'm going to say is, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Now, can I just pull that out of the hat? I'm one of those 10. And I'm just going to throw it out there. does the writer tell us about how to do this? And for me, to the eye that will see, is yes, he does. I'm going to ask you a question, and I haven't really dealt with this, so I don't know if you'll know this or not, and I don't mean to be embarrassing. But do you know what the book of Hebrews is about? The book of Hebrews is about faith. That's what this book is about. Walking by faith. Faith is used 33 times. Believe, believing is used 4 times. So over 35 times, the issue to this book is about faith. The whole first part of the book, people, is what? It's a 5 chapters on what? On the children of Israel. They were out of the plan because they did not what? Do the law? No, because they did not walk by faith. They did not trust him. It's powerful that this book is about faith. So if I just take the book, let's just take the book, and we're going to understand the book. So as we read through the book, and we come up with questions, what we always want to do is be guided about what is the book about. Then what we want to do is, how does all of this fit into the whole book of the Bible? Does it flow with that? This is how you present a lot of false doctrine. People, you can take a verse out of almost any book and come up with a false doctrine. What you want to be guided by is what the author is doing in the book, and then how does it flow with this overall principle going on in the Bible. Okay, so let's take a look what we have in this book. So the book itself answers the question, how to strengthen my hands. But that's not all. Secondly, let's deal with local context. My first answer is broad context, book context. Now let's go to local context. Do we have a clue in the immediate context on how to strengthen weak hands? Do I have to just pull it out of the hat? Those of you that agree, say yes. But what if you don't agree? What if you say, no, I don't believe it's by faith in the Spirit. I believe it's by learning Bible doctrine. No, I don't believe it's that. I believe it's by doing something in the church. I believe it's by getting over and just praying and elucidating and just doing all kinds of, I think it's different things. And I got this verse in the Bible and that and all this stuff. I need to do more than just say it. So do we have something in the immediate context that will help us to how to strengthen weak hands? Yes, we do. The issue in chapter 11. What is the issue in chapter 11? Which 12:1 uses to guide all about divine discipline and all about our lives. Do you remember what chapter 11 is about? Those who walk by faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is the great faith chapter. Just turn to chapter 11. Verse 3, by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 7, by faith. Verse 8, by faith. Verse 9, by faith. You get the idea? Verse 11, or chapter 11, is all about walking by faith. Then you go to 12:1, which uses chapter 11 as a guide for handling the current problem. 12:1 is to be a guide, is all about faith. Now, that's the second thing. Let's go to the third. Local context. Strong. Look at verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or finisher, of faith. Living by faith as the people did in chapter 11. I'm going to be fair with you. I want to show you how easily you can change the Bible. I want to show you how easily I can manipulate. All I have to do is change that word faith and tell you it means that which is believed or doctrine. I've changed your whole life from walking by faith, active faith in the Holy Spirit, active faith in God, to walking and learning and learning and learning and trying to apply. That's what preachers can do. People, please pay attention when you listen to someone. If you're watching a movie and you don't want to pay attention, that's fine. A song, you just want to listen to the melody, you don't care about the word, that's fine. When you listen to somebody teaching you from this book, listen. Pay attention to what's being said and what is going on. Now, when it says Jesus is the author and finisher, it means of living by faith. That's what he did. So if we allow the book, and then if we allow the local context to guide us, we know how to strengthen the weak hands. How? By faith. Now, comment about prayer, learning doctrine, these kinds of things, being filled with the Spirit, believers edifying one another, believers encouraging one another. People all, not the being filled with the Spirit, but prayer, learning doctrine, edifying one another, encouraging one another, all these are wonderful. And they do strengthen your spiritual life if you're in the Holy Spirit, if you're in the power of the Spirit. Learn to think. You want to strengthen weak hands. Okay, there is something to be said for prayer. There's something to be said for giving, for encouraging one another, for a lot of different things, even for confession, for repentance, for a lot of things. But people, let me tell you something. Once you really want to get down to it, it's faith. It's faith that will do it. And doing it correctly, understanding it correctly, is so vital. So, any question here? Because if you sat here as somebody who the advocate, we gotta be able to answer. How did y'all tell us to do it? Does he tell us to do it? And if I were writing a major paper at seminary, what I gave you is the outline of how I would go about it, and show you from the text of the Bible, of this book, he tells you how to do it. It's not up for grabs. It's not just anything some preacher wants it to be. So it's these things that we're studying that are is the way that you're going to strengthen yourself. So, people, when you're thirsty, you don't go to sodas. You go after what the body needs, and that's water. When you're weak spiritually, you don't go for stimulants. You don't go for people. Let me tell you something about Bible doctrine and learning Bible doctrine. Now, I don't know about you. Everybody's different. It's the greatest stimulant I have. Man, when I sit at my desk, and the Holy Spirit opens up some things like tomorrow night on silence, and even this study, I just, man, it's a good thing I don't have a wife or a dog or something to hear it before you would. It's exciting. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Stimulants are only good if you're in the Spirit. Listening to Wes play the music in here, that's wonderful. You come in, you're filled with the Spirit, you listen, it's wonderful. Let's say you're not filled with the Spirit, you come in, it's still wonderful, and boy, you're going to feel good, but you're not in the Spirit. It worked as a stimulant, but not as worship. You don't want to use those things. You don't want to use those things for that kind of to satisfy the first need. Now, I'm not advocating do or don't, but whatever. But still, tell you might just want a Coke. The taste of the Coke is not because you just really want to. That's a whole different issue than, poor, I'm thirsty and go get a Coke. My body needs something. I'm going to give it Coke. That's not what the body needs. Now, I'm not really thirsty, I just feel like eating, but I want a Coke. That's fine, in that sense. But boy, if you use it to take care of what the body needs, you're doing yourself damage. And the same thing with music, prayer, learning doctrine, encouraging one another, being around other believers, all these type of things. People, they're wonderful. They're designed to be wonderful. They're in the text for us to do, for us to enjoy, for us to be stimulated by when you're in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit. That's when these things do you good. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Knees that are feeble. Well, many football players, many football games are decided by who has the legs in the fourth quarter. If you've ever played, you know that, but if you haven't, just telling you. Many games are won in the last, about the last 6 minutes. Who's got the legs? Who's got enough to push the other line across, either in defense or offense, whichever the case may be? That's when it's won. That's when it's lost. Many people's enthusiasm for life, or the lack of it, I'm going to tell you something, is in the legs. The legs grow tired, the whole body grows tired. You just don't want to go any further. Maybe your mind does. I have a lot of fun in the gym. A lot of them are people, friends, things, people I met. They call me a leg freak and this kind of thing. But I'm very big on the exercise of the legs. Very big. And it's the worst thing. I hate it. I put it off. And I try every other day to be doing some heavy work on the legs. And I'll have fun with them. I just say, hey, let me ask you, do you use your pecs and your biceps at work? No, your computer or sales or something. So do you use your legs? Yeah. 24 every waking moment. Getting up, getting down, sitting down, getting up, in a car, out of a car, doing this, doing that. It's the legs. Now, the same verb applies to strengthen or straighten out. So we have the same verb, strengthen or straighten out. And so bring to life knees that are feeble. And again, we have the perfect passive participle, just as we had with the hands, perfect passive participle. This time we have paraluo. Paraluo. Don't need to put it on the board. It means to loosen. It means to loosen. It means to be feeble, sick, and it even means to paralyze, kind of. Things that will paralyze, you can't move, but it just means they're not strong. They're just weak and loosened, paralyzed. Now, let me tell you about this word in classical Greek. Let's learn a little bit from classical Greek on this. The word is used in classical Greek, one, to take off or detach. Now, you don't do that to your knees. Take off or detach. Two, to part from or set free. Three, to disable, weaken, or paralyze. It's in the passive voice here, and it means to receive this condition, to be disabled. People, you have weak knees like here, you're disabled spiritually. Do you understand that? Now you may pray, and you may give, you may witness, you may even study. But if you're weak out of the Spirit, you're disabled. As you're putting it, getting ready for tomorrow night, let me tell you what you are. You're silent. A believer out of the Spirit is silent. No matter what you may do, you may be making a lot of noise. It may be a noisy gong, as in 1 Corinthians 13. But let me tell you something, you're silent. And that's what we have going on here. Disabled. You're disabled, weak. You've got to strengthen those knees. In the New Testament, the only other place, the only place other than here in Hebrews 12 where this word is used is by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke uses it, and he uses it four times in describing the medical condition of someone being paralyzed. So when Dr. Luke uses the word in his writings, he uses it and is translated paralyzed. So that's what the word means. Now, in our study, it means to be feeble, disabled. Same concept of being paralyzed, people, get the understanding. When you're out of the Holy Spirit, you're paralyzed. You can't function spiritually. You may be doing a lot of things. Preacher may be studying and teaching. The musician may be playing, singing, whatever that it would be that they do. You may be think you're learning. You may be giving money. You may be witnessing. All these things. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it's of no advantage, no profit, no nothing. You're not making any noise for the Lord. You're just drawing attention to yourself. Now, knees that are paralyzed, hands can't move, knees can't move, almost like Job. The hands can't move, the knees can't move. This person can do nothing. This person is going nowhere. And it describes the condition of every Christian, every one of us, when we're out of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can put forth a lot of effort, and you can be doing a lot of different things, but you're going nowhere. Let me give you a technical definition in regard to work. When I used to go to camp with the teenagers, I used this a lot. I'd have a big guy play football or something come up on the stage, and I'd have him go over on the podium, would have a wall, a pedestal or something, wall, and I'd have him just with all to play, and I'd just stand there, push, push, and he'd be pushing, and I'd say, you keep pushing, you keep, just more than putting forth the other. And I'd get this little bitty girl, and I'd hand her a songbook, and I'd say, when she carried across the stage. And then I would ask the question, who is doing work? And they would say both of them are doing work. No, they're not. Not the technical definition. This is not work. Work is when you move something. This is not moving anything. Oh, you're putting forth a lot of energy. And he's going to be more tired than this young lady who's carrying this little book across the stage. But he's getting nowhere. And this is the way we are in our spiritual life, people. When you're out of the Spirit, I don't care what you're doing. And I don't care how much of it you're doing. You're going nowhere spiritually. And that's what we're dealing with in the passage. So you may put forth a great deal of effort and think you're doing great things, getting something accomplished, you're getting nothing accomplished. And again, like with the hands, so here, perfect passive participle, the knees are in that condition because in the past you have been neglecting the spiritual life, and now you have received this condition. Now, question, how do we strengthen knees that are paralyzed? People, it's the same answer. It's the exact same answer as we just went through, and that's why I went through that process with you. Now, I want to get this in tonight before we close, so let's talk about hands and knees. Let's talk about hands and knees and itching ears. All right, let's talk about these for a moment. It's interesting that he would use hands and knees. Think of the arm and the leg, but the hands and the knees. Well, let me just talk with you a moment without any points or anything at this thing, and we'll look up a couple of things. The arm, this whole arm from our clavicle here coming down, is what? It's an extension for the hand. That's what it's really for. And to make the kind of point, we could talk about different things and the rare exceptions, but take off that hand, and this arm serves no purpose. It's just there now. It's in the way. It's only from the shoulder, clavicle down to the wrist here, it's only in such, if I have this hand here. So the arm extends the function of the hand. Some people have a real long arm and extends their function. Some others have just really short arms. But the point is, it is the hand that does the maneuvering. I don't know if you know it or not, but the hands are the most complicated part of the human body, even more than the brain. It is more difficult to operate on the hand than it is on the brain. Obviously more dangerous and vital operating on the brain. Obviously. But I'm talking about just strictly from the sense of what's going on in the operation. You make a little mistake in the brain and the person could die. We know that. But I'm just talking about the brain, whole area of the head. It's really simple. And the heart. You could, it is the most, more than the foot. The hand is the most complicated part of our human body. So many bones and joints and motor activity in this one little area of our hand. That's how important it is. So much going on with it. Great deal of motor activity. So the hand is used, why does he pick it? The hand is used for the actions performed by it. The hand is used for the actions performed by it. People, why the hand? Let me tell you something. Not the arm or anything else. The hands that hang down are weak. Let me tell you, you're going to a gym. Since we're talking about the gym in our study, you're going to the gym. Let's just say your hand is out of order. There's nothing you can do. You need a hand for almost everything. Grab the weights, the machines, whatever you're doing, you need a hand. You don't have a hand, you're in great trouble. You're in great trouble. We need the function of the hand, and that's why the hand is used here. It's so important. The hand is used for power, help, counsel, these kinds of things. Now, let's take a little journey. Get your Bibles. I'm not going to go through the whole Bible. I tried to pick some that are kind of close together, just so you'll get the idea how important this is to the Bible. Let's start off with 1 Samuel. Now, where's 1 Samuel? 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you have Kings, and then you have Chronicles. Joshua takes it into the land, the period of the judges, period where they're under the judges. Then comes Samuel, the king appointer, the appointer of kings. And he'll appoint the king, so that's where Samuel is in your Bibles. So, let's take a look at 1 Samuel. Let me get there with you. Chapter 22. Some of you, and I appreciate it, write down the scripture references. So let me give them to you, and then we'll turn there. The reason I don't usually do that right away is I don't want you to read ahead. But for those of you taking notes, that's more important right now. 1 Samuel 22:17. We're just going to read and you'll pick it up. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priest of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David." Now, what is hand used for here? Hand is used for being on someone's side. Hand here is used for assisting someone. So that's why hand is used in that context. Look at 2 Samuel 3:12. 2 Samuel 3:12. Just go through these quickly without a lot of doctrinal points and all that the Bible just kind of show us. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. I'm using Samuel. It was easy for me to pick out a section that we could work with. All right, 2 Samuel 3, verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me. Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." What is the hand? The hand is used to be on your side. What do we use? We have an expression, "Count in your hand." I don't mean I want to take off my hand and give it to you. In your hand means come over and help. Let's look at 2 Samuel 14:19. 2 Samuel 14:19. 2 Samuel 14:19. So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As your soul is my soul." But look what it says. "Is the hand of Joab with you?" In other words, is he cognizant and in agreement and doing what you want done? Is he realizing what you're doing? Now let's go to one other place, one other book here. Psalm 7. You know where Psalms is? In the middle of the Bible. Psalm 7. Well, I'm running out of time. I don't want that to happen. Jerry, stop the clock for a little bit. All right, Psalm 7. All right, Psalm 7. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands. Now, it could be murder, it could be stealing, but the hand does it. If I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary. So that gives you an idea of what the evil that the hand does. People, the hand is used for an instrument or agency. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. First and Second Chronicles. Then you have Ezra. And Ezra really deals with much later in history, but it comes after the First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles. And you come to Nehemiah, and we want Nehemiah 9:30. All the things the hand does. It's why you want it to be strengthened and in the power of the Spirit. All right, as Nehemiah 9:30. However, thou didst bear with them for many years, and admonish them by thy Spirit through thy prophets. Yet they would not hear, they would not give ear. Therefore, thou didst give them into the hand of the peoples of the land. So this means turn them over to these people. So those people do whatever they want to do. Just write down Zechariah 7:12, and you can look at that. Now let's talk about the knee. Well, the knee is really interesting in the Bible. The part of the body we generally don't think about too much until we hurt it, bump into something, and boy, that's a pain. Just shoots through you. Oh, hit that knee, the top of the knee. But people's knee is vital. Knee is vital. Think of where we'd be if we couldn't bend the knee. Just if we were straight, just we couldn't bend. We'd be in great, great trouble. It's already 8:30, and I don't want to linger this to next week. But let me just give you some passages, and I hope that sometime in your quiet time, if you have that for prayer, take a look at this and be conscious of your own spiritual life and the analogy of your knees in your life. 1 Kings 8:54. So I want to go through these so badly. 2 Chronicles 6:13. Ezra 9:5. Oh, people, the knee is used, it's so important, in Psalm 95:6 for worship. Worship, we bow with our knees. Psalm 109:24, the knees hold you up. That's why you want to strengthen them spiritually. That's why they're perfect analogies. All these areas are perfect analogies spiritually, if you understand. That's why I want to go through these things. Not wasting your time or my time. If you understand some of the vividness in the Bible, you understand why we want to keep our knees strengthened and our hands strengthened. So to understand how important they are. Isaiah 45:23, Ezekiel 7:17, Ezekiel 21:7, Matthew 17:14, Ephesians 3:14, Philippians 2:10. Now, why did the author put knees and hands together? I have several passages here, but let's just jump to the one that is crucial to our study, Ezekiel 7. We'll close with this. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Psalms, and then you come into Jeremiah, and then you come to Ezekiel. Lamentations and Ezekiel. This is important to our study, and this is where we'll close tonight. Ezekiel 7. I suspect the author of Hebrews had this in mind. Hebrews 7. Now what we're going to do is we're going to quickly look at verses 14 through 17. This is going to be very close to our study in dealing with where hands are weak and they need to be strengthened, and their knees are wobbly and need to be strengthened. What is being expressed and what we're going to look at here? Don't read it yet. What it's expressing or showing is the complete loss of strength of these people, and what happens to us spiritually. These people are in great distress now, the Israelites, for now they see the uselessness of things they once trusted. Their wealth, They can no longer buy their safety. They had the wealth, and they spent it on themselves, and they spent it on idolatry. And now, when they are in great need, their wealth is of no value. They can't even buy substance for their body. They got all this wealth. They can't even buy food for their body. The gold and the silver that they once enjoyed now gives them no hope at all, the myth of money. Their own bodies now do not offer any help. So let's read Ezekiel chapter 7, and let's start reading in verse 14, and I think you'll get the picture. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle. Boy, they call the war, but nobody showed up. For my wrath is against all their multitude. The sword is outside the camp, and the plague and the famine are within the camp. This is mean both literally and spiritually. The plague is inside of us. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and plague will also consume those in the city. You're not going to get away. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each over his own iniquity. Verse 17 is our passage. All hands will hang limp. All knees will become like water. Can't move. When you need it most, you can't even get it because you're just totally weak. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth. Shuddering will overwhelm them like Job, picture Job here. And shame will be on all faces and baldness on their heads. They shall fling their silver into the streets. Can't buy anything with it. And their gold shall become a horrid thing. In other words, they can't buy food. They can't buy security. They can't buy anything. All this money they've been enjoying, no value. The silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs. They can't even buy food now. They didn't use their money in reference to the spiritual realm, so now that God is working with them, there's no value. For their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. Okay, so I just want to read this to let you see what happens and what we look like spiritually and what can happen to us spiritually. Next week we'll get back to Hebrews 12 and finish the chapter. Finish our study on divine discipline there and then get back to Revelation. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. In the simplicity of things, Heavenly Father, we just stand back and smile at the wonder of your plan, the wonder of your creation. You're our creator. You're the creator of this earth. And when we think, Heavenly Father, of light and water and even the design of our bodies, how so many things that are fundamental to this earth teach us the spiritual, teach us important, vital, simple truths in our relationship with you. We do not have any Father physically, but we certainly do not want spiritually for our bodies to become weak and feeble. It's our purpose and hope, Father, to keep it watered, keep it fed, keep it strong, keep it straight. Walking in the Spirit, studying your scriptures, encouraging one another. Things, Heavenly Father, that you've given to us. We praise you for this passage. In Christ's name, amen.